Are you ready for a miracle? Now, we're getting ready to get to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But we're not going to get to it just yet. Because what happens in the passage that we'll see today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, is really about prepping for the miracle. Sometimes we forget that when God does a miracle, it happens in a specific context with a specific type of people. Everybody is in need of a miracle. Everybody is in need of a supernatural, overt work of God. But in the life of the church, and especially as you look through the Gospels, Mark's Gospel has, depending on whose count you go with, 20 explicit miracles. This is the seventh in Mark's Gospel that we'll look at when we finally get to the feeding of the 5,000. But when you look at the life of the church, when you look at how they unfold in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there's always just a few things happening, which as I read and I prepped, it occurred to me for the first time ever that miracles are not something you can manipulate, but they are something that you should anticipate. I think most of us would say, well, you can't manipulate a miracle. And if you do, that's just not real. But very often we forget that we should always be anticipating a miracle. What in your life right now would really be better if God did some kind of miraculous intervention? We probably don't have time to talk about all our lists, do we? But I want you to know that our God is in the God business, and the God business is a miracle business. And there's nothing that God cannot do, that God will not do, that's consistent with who He is. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to think about what exactly it is that's going on that helps the people in the passage get ready for the miracle. Candidly, this passage is one that most people read quickly through to get to the good stuff, the loaves and the fishes. And that is great. But sometimes we forget that the Bible, it really does give us a lot of details that are important. But we also don't want to misunderstand what it does. So to help you understand that, let me tell you a quick story. 1803 was the year. There was a witch trial in Ohio. Most of us think about the Salem witch trials. There was a witch trial in Ohio. And this community had concluded that this one lady was a witch. They were convinced that she was oppressing people. But they did not want to put her to death. They just wanted her to leave. And so they came up with this process. What they were going to do was they were going to, in front of the judge and in front of the townspeople, they were going to have this scale. This really did happen, by the way. And on the one side of the scale, they would put the Bible. And on the other side, they would put the accused witch. And the thought was, because the superstition of the day was that if someone really is a witch, they weigh next to nothing because all the goodness has gone out of them. Just process that for a minute. All right. And so if she really was a witch, when they put her on the scale, the weight of the Bible would win and she would be lifted. So the day came and they got the scale ready and there's the Bible. And they bring the accused in. Everybody's expecting that she's going to be proven to be the witch because the Bible is going to hold. And they put her on the scale and the Bible goes flying up into the air. What was the problem there? Well, the problem wasn't whether or not we know she was a witch. The problem was we didn't understand exactly what the role of the scripture was. Right? So many times we find our Bibles just flying up in the air when we've said that they're supposed to do something that they're not. One thing that the Bible does, though, is it does tell us how to, humanly speaking, prepare ourselves to experience a miracle. Now, I'm making no promises of miracles once we understand the preparation. That's in God's hands. But that doesn't mean there aren't things that we should not be concerned with. So let's look at this passage, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. Not a very long passage. Here we go. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, we have to go back prior to the immediately preceding passage, which is where we got the recounting of John the Baptist's death, to when Jesus sent the apostles out two by two to go and do miracles and teach. So now they're coming back. And the way this is actually written in the Greek, the apostles gathered to Jesus would be like, so they started coming back and the two by two just kept coming in. So the first two show up and then the next two, and then they look down the road and they can see the other two until finally all 12 are back. And as soon as they get with Jesus, what does it say they do? They gather to Jesus and they're anxious to tell him everything. But notice the order that it tells us they talk to him about what had happened. First they said, here's what we did, and then here's what we taught. Now that might seem like a minor detail, but in the other gospel accounts of this narrative, Jesus is quick to say, do not overemphasize the fact that the demons were subject to you. Stay focused on the task and the teaching at hand. There's a lesson in there for us. Sometimes we forget that the most important part of anything that we do in service to the Lord is directly tied to our commitment to teaching Scripture. All of the wonderful, miraculous, supernatural stuff in the world pales in comparison to one sentence of Scripture uttered under the anointing of God and received by faith. We never want to forget that. But they're anxious. They're telling him, this is what we did, this is what we taught. And I imagine that Jesus, he senses their excitement. All the 12 have finally gotten back. And he says, you know what, guys? Let's come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Now, when we think about Jesus doing that, I think there are probably two reasons that he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. One, the text tells us there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. They were exhausted, had been doing the work of ministry. And ministry can wear you out. It can take its toll on you. And Jesus recognized, you may love the moment. You may feel the urgency. You may live for that call to step forward. But I'm concerned for more than just what you're doing. I'm concerned for who you are. Did you hear that? God is not just concerned about what you're doing in service to him. He's concerned for who you are. So that's one of the reasons that Jesus wants to bring them aside. But I think the other reason is kind of like when kids at Christmas open presents and it's chaos. And then you think, I cannot wait until it's time to leave and go have dinner at grandma's house, because we will get some quiet time when they can just settle down and maybe you're praying and fall asleep on the drive. Jesus loves our excitement, but remember, our excitement is not always the best way for our energy to be expressed. Now, I'm not saying don't be excited. I'm not saying that you should always look like you've just taken a bite out of a fresh lemon. But I am saying that what communicates your relationship with Jesus more than anything is the substance of your words and your character, not whether you're up here or down here. So Jesus, he's gathered them and he says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. There were many coming and going. They didn't have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now they're thinking, this is great. We've been doing all this work for Jesus. Now we get to spend some time with Jesus. And maybe they're all saying, I cannot wait to get where he's taking us and just kick back and relax. But oh no, the multitude saw them departing. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. Now, just think through that for a minute. They've had this grueling time in ministry. They've come back. They're so excited, but they're worn down. Lord, look at what we did. Lord, here's what we said. Jesus said, guys, let's take some time away. And by the way, that time away would have meant just the 12 of them with him. He didn't have their families with them. There's no indication that it was anybody but just Jesus and the 12. And they're so excited. They're ready. And everybody sees them. And they know that they're with Jesus. And so they're getting on a boat to go to a deserted place. And people in need figure things out really quickly. Sometimes. And so what do? They just quickly do their little pre-GPS GPS. Well, they're going there. If we go around here, we can get there about the time they get there. And off they go. And I get the sense that on the boat, some are kicked back, relaxing, listen to the water lap up against the boat. Maybe somebody was over there humming one of their favorite tunes. But somebody at some point said, you've got to be kidding me. These people are running ahead of us. We cannot get a break. I don't think Jesus said that. Matter of fact, I know he didn't because we're going to see his response. But the ministry is always going to be there. There is always more ministry than ministers. Sometimes we can be so focused on our little piece, we can kind of get protective and elbows out, you know. Like pull down the rebound, elbows out. Except in upward, elbows in, but elbows out, right? And we can think we got to guard it. And Jesus is saying, why are you holding on so tightly to one little bit of something you could never grasp in its entirety? There's always more ministry than ministers. And listen, folks, what these people are doing is understandable. They got a little bit of Jesus, they want some more. What these disciples are doing with Jesus is important. They're getting away. And there's a tension here that I don't know that I will ever understand or resolve until I get into glory, and maybe then it won't matter at all. But there's always a need. There's always a need. There's always a need. Sometimes God wants us to get away, but even when we try to get away, there's a need. That's just the way it is. Embrace it. But here's what happens. They arrive before them, and so you can see this boat coming up. Verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, so he comes out of the boat, he comes up to the group, he sees the great multitude. Now, before we look at what Jesus did, try to put yourself in the place of the 12. Some who were really revved up because they had had such great experience casting out demons and preaching the kingdom thought, oh, great. Even though Jesus has said, you need some time down. They probably thought, oh, great. And they're probably just racing up and they're probably thinking, well, when we were in this town, we did this. And here's how I think we should take this crowd. And I think Jesus probably just is smiling, thinking, oh, fellas. Oh, boy. And I think there are the others who are thinking, if one more person, just one more, I'm going to give him a holy throat punch. Because I don't know how much more of this I can take. Holy throat punch is in the 67th book of the Bible. I'm going to get him. All right? But in the midst of this, you have Jesus. You probably have all these different reactions from the apostles, the disciples. But you have Jesus. He sees the multitude and it says he's moved with compassion. Another way to say that is his heart was touched and hurt for them. Now, of all of the needs that Jesus saw, all of the ministry that these men had did, this response tells us so much about our God. Jesus never tires of the needs that this world brings before him. Ministers do because they're not Jesus. But Jesus never tires of those needs. And when he looks at all those people running in need to find where he's going to be next, his heart has compassion. One of the things that often suffers when the pace of ministry, whether you're in vocational ministry or doing whatever it is you do, because remember, we're all called to ministry. One of the things that often suffers in the pace of hard, legitimate ministry is compassion. We lose that ability to see that person, and all we hear is that problem. Not with Jesus. He is moved with compassion for them. Let me pause right there. Maybe somebody right now is just really worn out by that persistent need that keeps being brought to you. Whatever it is, maybe it's a family member. Let me encourage you, stop looking at that situation as a problem to be fixed and look at that as a person to be loved and just leave it right there. You'll be more like Jesus than you've ever been once you do that. He came, he's moved with compassion because he says they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. Now, that's very tender to think, this is Jesus, he's the good shepherd. They're like sheep not having a shepherd. But that also draws on some Old Testament imagery there. Israel was wandering and lost without their Messiah. And up to this point, they had formally rejected him. The religious leaders had said, yeah, this Jesus guy, he's got demons, right? And so when Jesus looks at them, he says, I see that these people are really like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what happens when sheep are left without a shepherd? Well, for a while, they just kind of graze around and eat. Some of them eat themselves silly and just probably fall asleep in the grass. But then, some will start biting the other sheep. And then, the wolves come. You see, sheep without a shepherd is a very dangerous place for the sheep to be. And so Jesus recognized not only do these people have needs, they're in danger because their souls are on the line. They desperately need a shepherd. And so what does he do? He began to teach them many things. Notice, it wasn't Peter that stood up. Although, maybe it went like this. Peter started to stand up and Jesus said, Peter, I've got this. Sit down. I don't know, but I kind of like the thought of that. Right? And maybe it was some of the others saying, Lord, I'm so sick of these people. And he said, but I'm not. Pay attention. But he begins to teach them many things. And from the parallel accounts in the Gospels, we know that he began to talk to them about the kingdom. Because they needed a king. They needed a shepherd. So how in the world does any of this relate to our question about being ready for a miracle? Well, in the text, here's what comes next. Jesus teaches so long that the people are getting hungry. And the disciples are saying, Lord, let's send them into town. And let's let them go eat at the restaurants. The fellowship hall doesn't have nearly enough supplies today. And that's when he says, no, you give them something to eat. And then these guys who were so proud of what they had done looked at Jesus and said, are you serious? And that's where we get the feeding of the 5,000. That's next week, Lord willing. But all of this that happened preps us for that. All of this preps us for the miracle. So let's ask this question of this text. Are you ready for a miracle? Because we see in this text what exactly they did, how exactly it went to get them ready. So before I unpack three things, and you fill in the blankers, you've got your sheet there, all right? I want to ask you again, are you ready for a supernatural work of God in your life? Here is what just happened in that passage to get them ready. And I'm going to answer this question with questions. Very Yoda-like, right? Questions you have. Good are they? All right, here we go. Are you ready for a miracle? Are you accountable to Jesus? This goes back to the beginning of the passage. Remember how when the men came in, they immediately said, Jesus, here's what we've been doing, and here's what we've been teaching. You want to know why sometimes miracles just don't show up where you are? Now again, this isn't a formula to get them to show up, but many times it's because you're not accountable to Jesus. You're kind of out there doing your own thing. You're not accountable to tell the Lord what is happening. I think that as much excitement as there was with these men telling Jesus about what they did and what they taught, I think that there were some awkward pauses and silences where they would say, and then we did this, Lord. And the look on his face was like, really? Huh. Where'd you learn that? Or, and then we said this, Lord. And he said, did you? Did you? I had a friend years ago who at that point was in the early stages of his preaching ministry. And every time he would preach, he was in youth ministry, so he got to preach a few times, three or four times a year. And every time he would preach, he would get up and say some interesting things. And one of the elders in the church was famous for, after his sermons, walking over and putting his arm around me, right around him. It wasn't me, it really wasn't me. It could have been me, believe me. Put his arm around him and said, now tell me exactly where you got that. And almost every time it was a sermon that they had watched online the night before. And one that wasn't even consistent with where the church was, but it sure did sound good. I think there's some of that going on where Jesus is saying, now fellas, I'm glad you did this. I'm glad you said that, but And I think that maybe even some of them thought, well, maybe next time when I do something for Jesus, I just don't have to tell Jesus all about it. You ever find yourself like that? Lord, I'm going to go do this for you. And Lord, I want you to know this is what I'm going to do. And you just go and do your thing. Where's the accountability there? Whom do we serve? Ourselves or Jesus? To whom are we accountable? Ourselves or Jesus? Believe me, folks, there are many times when I in my own ministry life have thought, this would be so much easier if I could serve Jesus without his input. Because I'm just not really sure I'm all about the way he wants me to do it. And maybe you've never struggled with that. Maybe you're struggling with it right now. The context in which this miracle occurs is one where there is clear, transparent accountability to Jesus. Now, why would we fear accountability to Jesus if we understand that he is gracious and kind, and just like when he looks at those crowds and has compassion on them, he looks at us who try to serve him and are committed to serving him and say, I have compassion on you too. You too are a little bit lost at times. So, you want a miracle? Make yourself accountable to Jesus. Are you ready for a miracle? Are you taking time to rest? Sometimes we're too busy to experience God's best. And the crazy thing is we're busy doing things for God. Some of you know the backstory of my health concerns. But back in 2018, after an extended time of the Lord prompting me to lay down a certain part of my ministry, I didn't want to lay it down. It was the Army chaplaincy. I wanted to be a chaplain. I loved being a chaplain. And the Lord kept prompting me, it's time to lay that down, it's time to lay that down. Finally, within a six-month period, I had four stroke episodes. I lost my speech twice. And at that point, it dawned on me, maybe you should listen more and talk less. I remember laying on my back in that hospital after a week of them coming in and saying, yeah, you've also got this wrong. Yeah, you've also got that wrong. Yeah, you've also got this wrong. And I remember thinking, I wish there was somebody else in this room besides me, because I'm the only one that they're telling this to. And I laid on my back and I thought, Lord, when you prompt me to do something, help me next time to be smart enough to do it and not fight against it. Well, what was the Lord teaching me? You have to take time to rest. Jesus, I'm sure, had plenty he could have done. Aside from pulling those disciples, the 12 of them, all over the place like they were and saying, guys, we just need some downtime. But downtime was vital. If you want to experience God's best, if you want to see the power of God in your life, stop thinking you always have to be doing something and just rest. Because it's in stillness that we encounter the Lord. It's in quiet that we hear His voice. It's in those moments when we are not simply going to God and explaining what our agenda for Him is that we can often hear the most. Some of you are worn to the bone, tired, because you're so busy for the Lord that you've forgotten that you need time just to rest and be with the Lord. And these miracles unfolded in that context. They were accountable to Jesus and they were taking time to rest. But the most important part for me personally, and maybe this will be for you too, when it comes to answering this question, are you ready for a miracle, is this question. Are you letting Jesus teach? Remember that last part of the passage? So they got on the boat, they got over there thinking this is going to be great. A siesta with Jesus and all these people, you know, coming. And they probably saw the dust cloud when they saw the people because they're moving. They're coming over. And remember what happened? They get off the boat and Jesus has compassion. And what does He do? He steps forward and He teaches. He taught, the disciples didn't. He spoke, the disciples listened. He worked, the disciples watched. One of the hardest things that we can do is make space for the voice of God in another person's life. And you know why it's so hard? Because we are so confident we know what God needs to say that we're speaking for Him. And some of you right now are really getting in the way of what Jesus has to say. And you've been told again and again and again, you need to step back and just let God be God. But you are so compelled to serve and to fix that you are serving and fixing the problem 10 times worse. Anybody listening? You've got to step back and let Jesus teach. Now, what does this take? It takes the quality of meekness. One of the things that I have really been wrestling with in my own life is to cultivate more meekness. Meekness is that quality that says, and it's something that the Spirit alone can do because it is contrary to every fiber in my being. Meekness says, I don't have to answer every time. I don't have to try to fix everything. I, Lord, am just going to trust You and receive what comes. Now, there may be some things, Lord, when You tell me, get up and get going. But unless I get that clear directive from You, I'm just going to step back and trust that You are working in these people, in these situations, in these circumstances. They are not mine to fix, just like I'm not theirs to fix. God, You are in control. That's meekness, and that is a really hard thing to cultivate. Especially if you're a type A, wanted organized, got to step forward, things happen, you want to step in. I mean, if you're a spiritual Sam the sheepdog, meekness is going to be tough for you. But meekness is a great blessing. And meekness is what it takes to let Jesus teach. Meekness is what it takes to say, I'm going to close my mouth and just pray that they will open their ears to You. And God, whatever circumstances You have to use, whatever circumstances You choose not to use, whomever You want to speak through, that's fine with me. Lord, I'm done telling You how to do it. I'm just going to watch You do it. And whatever You want to do to me in the meantime, I'm fine with that too. Just teach, Jesus. When we do that, boy, are we in a place to see bread and fish multiplied to feed 5,000. We don't serve a God who doesn't do miracles, but we often don't put ourselves in the place to see the miraculous because we're not accountable, we haven't taken time to rest, and we're not making space for Jesus to teach. But see, I believe better for all of us because I know the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is calling you today to do. Be accountable to Jesus. Just be accountable to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is telling you, take time to rest. Take time to rest. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, let Jesus do the talking. And that may mean you don't even need to say a word. Just let Jesus do the talking. It's a miracle if we can just say amen to that and mean it. Is there a miracle in here today? Can we say amen to that and mean it?
Amen.
Amen.